Lord, I just give it all to you. I don't know what it's going to look like or how it's going to work, but I'm trusting you with this whole craziness that is life and everything that's on our plates. We just pray that we would trust God with it and wouldn't just try to do it all ourselves, right? Amen. So we're going to continue this week in the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. Eric, are you content to sit back there, my friend? Okay, I see you. I see that hand. He's waving his hand, so I'm going to let you take care of that. We've been in the Gospel of Luke for months now, and we're going to continue there this morning. Ralph gave us another foray into the 14th chapter. And Luke, the physician, as he's affectionately known, who compiled this account, he lays out in his own words a deliberate approach that's carefully investigated. It's an orderly sequence, he says, that he compiled to this end, so that his friend Theophilus, and so that you and I would know the exact truth about this gospel that we have heard about, this gospel story, so that we would know, he says, the exact truth about Christ, about all the things that have been accomplished through this word of God and this kingdom of God that we're coming to know. Do you know how amazing it is that after 2,000 years, we have this account in front of us today? After 2,000 years, we have eyewitness accounts of men and women who were there at the time of Christ, who actually witnessed these things and saw them. And Luke said, this is too important not to write down for future, for my friend Theophilus and for all of you who would be here today 2,000 years later. It's quite a privilege, and it's a miracle, to be honest. And that's why he compiled it, so that those who actually experienced these events would be able to share the exact truth about it. And that's why we're taking the time to study it so thoroughly in these months, so that we can know God and so we can grow in his kingdom. Last week, Ralph shared how Jesus confronted the religious leaders of his day. These were sometimes well-intentioned and sometimes ill-intentioned men, kind of like us, right? Sometimes we have great intentions and they lead us on all kinds of crazy things. Sometimes we have bad intentions, but God in his mercy gives us another chance today to see him, to know him, to hear from his word, and to learn what it is to love each other. And so some of these guys were so preoccupied with the work of the Lord that they failed to recognize the Lord of the work. When he appeared right in front of them, they were so preoccupied with doing this work, mixed in with some self-interest, that they didn't recognize him when he was right there in front of them. And there's a lesson in that for us today. Don't be surprised if Jesus shows up looking very differently from your own personal ideas that you have about him. And when he does show up in that way, don't be so hard-hearted or inflexible that you reject him as they did, when he doesn't fit neatly into the confines of your limited understanding of him and his kingdom. And that was the case with these religious leaders in Jesus' day, Luke said. And so put off by his approach and his appearance and his teachings were they that, as Ralph told us, they appointed themselves prosecutors of Jesus, prosecutors of Christ. Instead of heeding his words, they were trying to discredit his words and his methods. And hypocritically so, they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath when he was not, by the way, but when they were, in fact, gladly willing to profane the Sabbath if it fit their own interest, and he called them out on it. Listen, if any of you thought you should do some work to pull your horse or your ox out of a ditch on a Sabbath day, I'll guarantee you, you'd be down there pulling as hard as you could. You wouldn't be resting and trusting God. And so it was ironic that the very behavior they were purporting to condemn was the very thing that they themselves were doing. There's another lesson in that for us. And then in verse 6 of chapter 14, it said, they could make no reply to this. He actually shut them up. God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? When we think we have it figured out, or we try to hold him into account to what we think the way things should be. Meanwhile, when God speaks, Job says, I just put my hand over my mouth. And these religious leaders who always had something to say could make no reply. And I think as we read the scripture this morning, the verses we're going to look at, you know, let's not judge them too harshly, because I think once we look at what Jesus calls us to, we might also make no reply and put our hands over our mouth as well. So we're going to continue in Luke 14, and in it we're going to read a parable in which Jesus advises us on some kingdom approaches and kingdom etiquette even when we're interacting with other people. He talks about the disposition and the posture that he himself walks out as not only the Son of God, but also the servant of God, the servant of the Father. And it's this same disposition and posture to which he calls us and anyone who would be part of his kingdom. He says, this is what it looks like. Here's what you do. Here's what your life looks like. Here's the posture and the disposition that you should have if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Anybody want to be a part of the kingdom of God today? Well, he's going to tell us what it looks like. So let's read now from Luke 14 and verse 7. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited both of you will come and say to him, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you'll proceed to the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. And listen to this. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Father in heaven, lead us. We pray, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, lead us into your truth this morning. Lead us to Christ. Reveal Christ, Lord, in these words. Lord, it's not just an account from 2,000 years ago. It's the living word of God today. And Lord, I pray it would be alive in us in this moment. Teach us the truth, Lord. Empower us to embrace this truth and to walk it out in our lives for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. So Jesus shares this parable of the guests, as it's affectionately known. It's something of an interesting parable because it's presented more in the form of advice than it is a story like many of the parables that he tells. He says it in by way of advising people, advising us on the disposition we should have as partakers of the kingdom. And Jesus says, when you're invited, meaning it's a given, not a maybe, not if, he says, when you are invited, do you know that you've been invited? Do you know that you've been invited to be a partaker of the kingdom of God? Do you know that you've been invited to the table? You have a seat at the table by invitation. An invitation doesn't matter if you don't respond to the invitation, right? You got to RSVP to this one. You got to say, hey, man, I want to be there. I'm coming to that wedding feast. I want to be a part. I want a seat at the table. You've been invited, he says. But before he even begins relating the parable in verse 7, it says, Jesus noticed in the real world now, not in the parable, in the real world, Jesus noticed, what did he notice? How they had been picking out the places of honor at the table for themselves. Jesus noticed, and I wonder, do we realize that, or do we think in those terms that Christ actually notices, as he notices here? Particularly, does he notice me when I'm picking out the place of honor? And I imagine he does. And so in love, he speaks to both the heart issue and the behavior issue here, as if to say, don't you know that you've already been privileged to simply have been invited? Don't you know what a privilege it is to simply have a seat at the table? I notice you've been jockeying for position. I notice that some of you have been seeking honor for yourselves rather than seeking the kingdom or seeking the Father. But you need to know, you don't have to jockey for position. You don't have to take the place of honor for yourself. I wonder how many selfish situations we might extricate ourselves from if we fully realized and were fully convinced that we're already blessed, already privileged just to have been invited. In verse 15, a bystander acknowledges this very sentiment. He said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Blessed, that Greek word makarios, it's translated fortunate in some places. It's the same word Paul uses in Acts 26 when he's standing before Agrippa. "I consider myself fortunate that I'm about to make my defense before you." And here in Luke 14, this bystander considers himself and everyone else fortunate, privileged to have been invited and to attend the feast. Privileged. They're privileged, and so are you. Do we see ourselves in those terms? And if so, does seeing that reality of our position, our privilege before God, does it evoke rest and trust in us and in our hearts and attitudes and behavior so that we don't have to assume a special place of honor for ourselves and instead let others go before us and let others have the place of honor? That's what Christ did for us, right? That's what he did. He assumed that posture, the role of a servant, and took the last place so that we could have honor, so that we could have a seat at the table. He honored the Father's will, and he honored us by placing himself after. But we see that this idea of privilege and honor and invitation and inclusion was part of their cultural dynamic 2,000 years ago, just like it is today. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? I don't think it's any different in any generation since then. We're all looking at hierarchy and who has the place of privilege and who gets the seat at the table and who has the honorable or the better seat. It's part of the human condition. And the reality is this: there's eternal value in acknowledging this eternal privilege that each of us has. This blessedness of partaking of the bread of the kingdom. But what do we do with our blessedness and our privilege? What do we do with what's been given to us? We're going to talk about that in just a second. Hold on to that thought, but let's look at verse 8. Jesus proceeds with some kingdom etiquette here. He tells everyone who's looking for honorable places how they ought to be conducting themselves the next time they get an invitation. And I don't think he's just saying, you know, here's some good wedding advice for where you should sit. I think this is a lot more practical than that. He's saying, sit in the right place. Don't embarrass yourselves. But he's doing more than just giving party etiquette. He's giving kingdom etiquette here. He has more in mind than saving us embarrassment at a wedding reception. Amen? He's teaching us kingdom etiquette, not necessarily for the wedding supper of the Lamb, but for right here and right now. You know, when God is speaking to us, like almost everything that he says relates to how I interact with the person next to me. There's some that's specific to me and my relationship with him and the quietness of my communion and that secret place that we talk about. But almost everything else is about how I interact with the person who's next to me. And this notion of kingdom etiquette in verse 8 is a great example. And here's what it says. He says, do not take the place of honor. Don't take it for yourselves. And so it's way more than just wedding and dinner parties, right? He's providing a story so we can understand the point. And the point is this. Here's the kingdom principle that we take, that we understand from this directive. Here's the kingdom principle. Honor is given in the kingdom, not taken. Honor is given in the kingdom, not taken. And when we take the place of honor, as opposed to being given the place of honor, we're digressing and deferring to the sin and the flesh and to our base nature instead of living life from our kingdom identity. Let me say that again. When we take the place of honor, as opposed to being given or granted honor or promotion from God, we're digressing. We're appealing and deferring to the sin nature and our base nature instead of our identity. as privileged sons of the kingdom, as privileged children of God. We're referred to as Christians, right? As Christians, it means little Christs or followers of Christ. And if we're to be little Christs, to be Christ-like and followers in his footsteps in the here and now, not just the hypothetical, how did Christ himself walk out this kingdom principle of not taking the place of honor? He was and is the one to whom all honor is due, right? He's the one who is before all creation. From him, through him, and to him are all things. He's due every bit of honor that we could muster or profess or proclaim. But how did he, worthy of all honor, walk out this principle of not taking it? Paul had this to say about him in Philippians 2:7. Christ Jesus, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, to be grabbed and held onto or taken. Instead, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. Though he was due the honor, he didn't grasp the honor for himself. He didn't take the place of honor. Instead, what did he do? He did two things. First, he emptied himself. And so should we. He emptied himself. Too often I'm full of myself, right? We're full of self, aren't we? Meanwhile, the one who was due all honor emptied himself. I think we need to start emptying ourselves. And if Jesus had to empty himself, I really need to empty myself. And the second thing he did, instead of taking the place of honor, was taking not honor, but taking the form of a servant. That's what he took. That's what he grasped. That's what he laid a hold of. Which one do I take? Which one do you take? Kingdom etiquette dictates that I don't take the place of honor, but I take the posture of service. In our flesh, in our fallenness, we tend to think that we'll gratify ourselves if we take the place of honor. Meanwhile, Jesus says that we'll embarrass ourselves if we take the place of honor. Imagine how you'd cringe if you saw a wedding guest sitting in the bride's chair at the reception. Think of it. It would just be like, oh, no, Dusty. I mean, you'd go up and tell, no, hey, that's for the bride. That's the head table. What, you know, we can't sit there, right? My wife has probably redirected me on more than one occasion at a wedding reception. Oh, okay. Don't embarrass yourself. We would all cringe, right? I wonder, does God cringe? I wonder, when I take the place of honor, I wonder if it's just if heaven cringes, like, oh, Joel, what are you doing, man? I wonder. Don't embarrass yourselves, Jesus says. Honor is not taken in the kingdom. Honor is given. Psalm 75:7 says, promotion comes neither from the east or the west or from the north or the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Honor is given by God, not taken by us. God is the judge, not me. And Jesus, who didn't try to grasp or take the honor, even though it was due him, instead entrusted himself, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2:23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. I don't have to grasp it for myself. I'll just entrust myself to God and let him be the judge. He just kept being faithful, remained obedient. For this reason, Philippians 2:9, for this reason, God highly exalted him. Could we wait? Could we entrust ourselves to God instead of jumping ahead and taking the place of honor? Could we see the privileged position that we already have with a seat at the table? Could we entrust ourselves to him who judges righteously instead of embarrassing ourselves trying to take the place of honor? And if God chooses to, would we allow him to be the one to bring promotion? So what are we going to do about it? Jesus told us what not to do in verse 8, and he tells us what to do here in verse 10. He says, don't take the place of honor, but instead, here's what I want you to do. Go and recline at the last place. instead of taking the place of honor, go and recline in the last place. Recline, Greek word anapipto, it means to lie down, to sit back, just sit back and relax. When that thing in me says, man, I'm going to go take this, you know, this would be nice. I'm going to sit in this place. I'm going to take the place of honor. Isn't this great? He says, you know what? You know what you need to do? You need to relax and go recline. Just go recline in the last place. Because guess what? It's going to be so embarrassing when you take that place and someone tells you to go to the last place anyway. Why don't you just go to the last place in the first place? And you won't embarrass yourself. He says, get comfortable and recline in that last place. Get comfortable there. This is how the kingdom works. Familiarize yourself with the eschatos, the last place. We're supposed to study eschatology, right? Just probably not in the way that we think. Here's the eschatos, last things, last place. Just go and make yourself at home there. Recline in the last place. Where's the last place you would be willing to go? Who's the last person you might want to associate yourself with or spend some time with? What's the last thing on earth you'd lower yourself to do for the sake of the kingdom or for the church, for ministry? Or for the sake of your own soul? Jesus says, go get comfortable there in that place. In that place. Go recline in the last place, the place nobody else wants to go, maybe the place you don't want to go. That's the place you ought to go and sit back in, Jesus says. And how many times we come to Christ or we come to the church and we want to take that place of honor as fallen people, it's just what happens. How quick we are to advance ourselves or jockey for position or in a social context or within a church body. Some people even try to get the best seat in the church van, I promise you. You'd be surprised. And it's easy to laugh at when it's not us, right? Pastor Greg could tell stories of the past, 24 years, 25 years of people coming in here wearing their credentials on their sleeves. I'm a counselor, I'm a this, I'm a pastor, I'm a whatever, I'm a prophet, and trying to take a place when in reality Jesus says, take a seat, recline, just relax. Do we place demands on God and others trying to take the place of honor? I think we all do at times. Or do we wear our credentials on our sleeve, try to make sure people know who we are or what we can do or what our title is or where we ought to be seated or the place of honor that we ought to have? One missionary told me that in the church in India, their standard practice for people who wanted come take the place of honor was to begin by asking them to scrub the toilets. Go and recline in the last place. As harsh as it sounds, Jesus took that last place. Touching lepers, washing feet. That's what Jesus did. And here's what he says to us. Maybe we'll close with this. Verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And there's another immutable kingdom principle. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. James 4 says, God resists the proud. Have you ever felt God's resistance? I'm sure I have. Lord, have mercy. I don't want your resistance, Lord. If I don't want his resistance, then I better not try and exalt myself. Our culture is preoccupied with exalting self. And so it's an uphill battle for us. Everywhere we go, everywhere we look, there is self-promotion happening at an alarming rate. like never before, maybe just because it's readily present. There's nothing new. Humanity's the same. We're all fallen, but there's so much available for people to try to exalt themselves in so many different ways. Meanwhile, Jesus invited us to carry a cross and take the last place. So if we're going to do this, it's going to be an uphill battle. It's going to be against the culture that's around us. And it creeps into the church. We even talk about, what's your experience? What's the experience you had in worship at church, as if the worship was for us to have a good experience? Right? Meanwhile, it's for God. I should take the last place. It shouldn't be about, what is my experience? Listen, we're supposed to experience God's presence, right? We're supposed to experience the peace of God, the love and the joy of God, and it's supposed to flow through us to people. It's supposed to be like fruit from which people can partake. At the same time, this invitation isn't to some great experience. This invitation is to carry a cross and to be willing to get comfortable in a place that other people aren't comfortable getting into. If we exalt ourselves, our God and Father will resist us. He says here, that's what his word says. But he who humbles himself, on the other hand, will be exalted, Jesus says. It's our privilege and our responsibility to humble ourselves. That's God's design. That's his intention for us. And we see it displayed in Christ. There's no one who's ever been so humble as the one who deserves everything but lays it all aside and reclines in the last place. There's no one who's ever been so humble. And he's our example of the divine design for our words and our actions and our postures. Humble yourselves. And you know what's really cool? James 4:6 says this, God gives grace to the humble. Do I want God's resistance or do I want God's grace? I get to choose. It's God's privilege to exalt whomsoever he wills. We might think we know who should be exalted or who shouldn't. Meanwhile, only God knows. Just know this, that if you choose to exalt yourself rather than empty yourself, you'll then make it God's job to humble yourself. And he has all the means to do it, I can promise you. I'd much rather receive God's grace than his resistance. How about you? And so we need to recognize the privilege that's ours just for having been invited to the table to be partakers of the bread of the kingdom. We've been positioned in his house, and that frees us up not to take the place of honor. You're already loved, accepted, and privileged. You don't have to fight for it or jockey for it. I don't have to. Thank you, Lord. Help us to get comfortable in and with places and serving that others would not choose, but which Christ himself does choose. Though he was God, he didn't see that honor as something to be taken. Instead, he emptied himself. Lord, help us to learn what that is, to empty ourselves. Lord, we want to position ourselves to receive your grace instead of receiving your resistance. Help us, Holy Spirit of God, to clothe ourselves in humility. And I'm going to ask you to take a moment now, maybe close your eyes and just think about this. Consider, what does this look like today and this week in your life? What are the situations and the relationships in which maybe you've been taking the place of honor? In a marriage relationship, or maybe it's with your kids or with someone at work. If you're like me, you try to take the place of honor when you're driving a car. And in what would those relationships and what would those situations look like? How might they change or be moved closer to the kingdom if you and I assumed the kingdom posture of humility, of taking the last place as Christ did for our sakes? What might change if our lives looked like the kingdom, if my life looked like Christ? I think it has the power to change things. Father in heaven, help us in this. Holy Spirit of God, we trust that you're leading. We trust that you're opening our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word here. We trust that you're moving in us so that we don't just simply hear these words and walk away and then do everything the same way and just go out and take the place of honor wherever we can. Father, have mercy on me. Have mercy on us, Lord. Lead us in this, Holy Spirit of God. Lead us into all truth. Lead us in the way that we should go. Lead us in the everlasting, ancient path, Lord. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Holy Spirit, lead us to the place where Christ would recline and get comfortable. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you just stand with me? I want to close with this benediction from 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58, it says, therefore, in light of all this, my brothers and sisters, therefore, be steadfast, be immovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen? It's not in vain. Our choosing of the last place is not in vain. In fact, it has the power to change everything, everything. May God bless you in it this week as you go and recline in the last place. God bless you on your journey. As always, we're here to pray with you if anyone wants prayer. God bless you.